A typical day is an untypical day. There you go. I've ended up in Belfast. I don't even know how I got here, except for that the Holy Spirit got a hold of all of my plans and took me in a different direction. So probably the last few years have been the most transformational, and a lot of that has come through physical illness, suffering. And at one point, I felt like I heard the enemy speak to me and say, "Are you ready to give up on God now?" I guess the older I get, the more I realize, wow, I don't want to just be a moment in time or a flash in the pan. I want to build something that the next generation and the generation after that can pick up on. I mean, Andy and I were 24 and 27 when we took over the church, so I'm amazed that anybody stayed. You know, I was talking to a woman on Sunday. When she was 7, she was burnt out of her house in the Troubles. Oh. Last week, people were being burnt out of their houses because of their skin color.
Welcome to Vineyard Flow, the Vineyard podcast for Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. We're asking, Vineyard, who are you? Where do you come from? Where are you going? And what moves you? I'm Christian from Hamburg, and today I'm streaming with Harmony Smith from Belfast. Our headline today, lessons learned from pastoring Belfast City Vineyard. Leadership is a long road. Most people see only the public moments, the gatherings, the teaching, the leadership decisions, the seasons of growth and decline. What they do not see are the years that shape a leader. The seasons of change, the difficult conversations, the disappointments, the questions, the lessons that can only be learned by walking with the same people for a long time. Harmony Smith knows that journey well. Together with her husband Andy, she leads Belfast City Vineyard, one of the most influential vineyard churches in Ireland and the UK. Over many years, she has helped shape not only a local church, but also the wider vineyard movement through her leadership, teaching, and worship ministry. In this flow, we explore the long road of leadership. Hi, Harmony. So good to have you here on the flow.
Hallo, es freut mich sehr, mit euch zu sein. Darf ich ein bisschen Deutsch sprechen?
Unglaublich. Yeah. Du sprichst Deutsch sogar mit österreichischem Akzent. Erklär mir das.
Natürlich, ich bin in Wien aufgewachsen. Es freut mich, mit der ganzen Dachfamilie zu sprechen heute.
Yeah. So exciting. You grew up in Vienna. And you speak a little bit German, or even a bigger portion. How old were you when you lived in Vienna?
I was 6 years old when my parents moved there from Munist Yugoslavia to Vienna. And I lived there until I was 17. So it's been a long time since I've lived there. It's been a long time since I have spoken German, you know, in the day to day. I get to do it occasionally with good friends like yourself.
But you grew up in Yugoslavia?
Yes, my parents started off there and their missionary journey from the States to Yugoslavia, to Vienna, and then back to Croatia whenever I went to university at age 17.
Wow. So you're really a traveler, even in young age? You were going around a lot?
Yes, I was going around a lot. That's a very good way to put it. I didn't have much control over where I went. But yes, I went around a lot of places. And so maybe it's surprising to me that I've ended up in Belfast for 25 years. You know, I think sometimes when you've lived a lot of different places and have had a lot of change, it can be a little bit unsettling initially when you don't move after a certain number of years. Okay. You know, I'm sort of programmed and hardwired for change. And so perhaps the surprise to me at age 48 now is that I've stayed in one place for so long. But actually, that's been a really good and healing thing, because moving, going around a lot, as you put it, is really exciting, and there's lots of wonderful things with that. But also, it's hard.
So which place in Europe did you like most?
Oh, Vienna.
Yeah.
100%. Apologies to any of my Croatian friends that might be listening.
Yeah.
Former Yugoslavia.
Yeah.
Vienna.
What a great city. Yeah.
It is it's a fabulous city. You know, I always say to people, we were suffering for Jesus in Vienna, you know. What a beautiful place. So that city has had a huge impact on my life. And the German language is wonderful. Mm. I don't care what people say. I think it's a beautiful language.
Thank you. Dankeschön.
Bitteschön.
So you're today pastoring BCV, as you say it, Belfast City Vineyard. As a person, you have many roles. And of course, your harmony, you know, as a personal role. You're a musician. You're married, a wife. You're a mother. You're a leader in the local church and in Ireland, but also a speaker around the UK. So how does a typical day look like for you?
That is the funniest question because I was actually talking with one of our staff members this week about how strange our lives and days are as pastors. Because one minute you'll be cleaning a toilet or, you know, trying to figure out who's going to clean the toilets. And then the next moment, you know, I found myself trying to help people get out of their homes because they were unsafe due to the violence and riots in our city, you know, and then doing church and small groups. And it's a very eclectic, varied, every day is different. So for someone who likes change and likes variety, it's the perfect job because you never know what crazy thing might be coming your way. But it's hard to say this is the typical day because just whenever I think to myself, oh, I think after 25 years, I've kind of seen it all now, then something comes up that we've never seen before that we don't know what to do with. So you get the sense that it's, you know, It's very different from
a typical day is an untypical day.
A typical day is an untypical day. There you go. I mean, there are certain things in order to survive in this role, there have to be some rhythms, some things that are consistent. For example, time with the Lord, whatever that might look like. There's time with family and with my husband and just doing normal things. Being a normal human being is very important. And those things are so important to fight for in the craziness of being a pastor. So hopefully those things are consistent. And, you know, we have a staff meeting every week and Sunday is Sunday. We have services every Sunday. But in between, it's just you never know what might be coming your way.
As I understand it, you and Andy are both lead pastors of BCV?
Yeah. Correct.
Do you have different roles, though? I mean, is there things that Andy mostly does and other things that you mostly do?
Well, we definitely have different skill sets. So Andy has never led worship, nor does he intend to, I don't think. And he's definitely better at certain things than I am. So I think we try to operate within our gifts and our skill sets. That can be different in different seasons.
So when you are at home, maybe as a family, can you avoid talking about church at times? Or is it always present?
I think it's important to try to have those boundaries in. So Andy actually just did a 3-month sabbatical and I remained as lead pastor for the first time. I had never done that before, which was a really fabulous opportunity actually to see things from a different perspective, to step into situations and rooms that I would have typically let Andy do. And for instance, you know, he would be the guy that would do most of the weddings and funerals and that sort of thing. But when he was on sabbatical, we had a member of our congregation that went to be with the Lord. So I did my first funeral, not the worship of the funeral, which is typically where I've ended up in those situations, but actually led the funeral. So things like that were a real privilege to get to step in into a different role. So so he stepped back for a few months and I stepped up and it was really good. And now I can't actually remember what it was that you asked me about this, but carry on.
We are right on track. Your family already knew Jesus, as you said. They were missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
How did the Jesus of your childhood look like?
Wow, what a question. The Jesus of my childhood was one of the only things that was constant in all of the change. So I can remember from a very young age having conversations with Jesus, having, I guess, what you would call a relationship with Jesus. The best I could guess is maybe age 4.
Wow.
Even. So I think that perhaps the scale of the change and the circumstances of my childhood meant that he was a constant, even if we were in a different country, different house, different school, different people. People were always coming and going, but he remained constant throughout.
What was it that you loved most about Jesus being constant with you, and how did you carry this very intimate childlike relationship in your teenage years, in your 20s, in your 30s?
How did I carry that in my teens? Well, probably like a lot of teenagers. Highs and lows. I went through a big change whenever I went to university in America at age 17. And I really didn't like America when I went there. We don't need to go into the reasons why I ended up there, given that I didn't like it. That's a long story. I think at that point, that was a pretty big point of change in my life. And I was very vulnerable to being pulled in a lot of different directions at that point. But it was at that point that I encountered the Vineyard and I encountered the Holy Spirit. Because in my upbringing, it was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. Really, really, really wonderful foundation in the scriptures, which the older I get, the more thankful I am for that. But I think not having that relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's not a good plan. It's not a good idea. So I was quite vulnerable at that point, but I met the Holy Spirit, and I encountered something very new to me in Vineyard worship in a small group at university in Chicago. I was 17, 18.
You encountered the small group?
Somewhere.
Okay.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So that was a small group from the Evanston Vineyard that was meeting on my university campus.
Neat.
And one of the girls who was very popular and really, really cool invited me along to that small group. So I didn't go because of the small group. I went because of her. But I ended up in that worship time. And it was such a simple, it was just a guy on his guitar singing these simple worship songs. It's what we probably could easily take for granted now in the Vineyard because it's so familiar to us, but when it's brand new to you, it is life-changing. And I started to weep. And I actually, because this had never happened to me before, and I came from a background that was very contained and composed, to have a display of emotion like that in a worship time was very frightening. So I actually thought I was having a mental breakdown because it was so intense. And I didn't understand what was going on. So it freaked me out a little bit, but I tried to stay away because I had been a little bit frightened by what had happened, but I actually couldn't. It was like, you know, moth to a flame. I kept coming back to it and I couldn't stay away. And then met Andy, and he was already part of the Vineyard. And a number of different threads worked together and I ended up part of the Vineyard Church in Evanston, and developed not just a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but, you know, a biblical foundation that I didn't get as a younger person. And, you know, while we're talking about that church, I can't say enough about how much that church impacted me. I was studying sociology at the time, and we'll maybe get into this later, but because I came from a background where women didn't really do the exciting stuff, in my view, you know, I mean, I love children. I didn't want to do kids ministry, and I wasn't very good at baking, you know, and so it just seemed like I didn't really actually like playing the piano in worship at that time either, in that type of a worship setting. So I didn't really see where I fit in the church. So I was going down a different track, and I was doing sociology, and then I was to look at law school, and I was going to go down that lane, that direction, that path, because I didn't think that women had a part to play in the church. So at Evanston Vineyard, not only did I see that there was a place for women to use their gifts across the board, I also encountered a church that was very diverse. The poor, the wealthy, the white, the people of color. It was incredible. I had never seen that in all my life. And I was so impacted. I say to people, be careful if you go there. I was talking to someone who was wanting to visit there and visit Ted Kim there. And I said, be careful if you go there because it might wreck your life. Because I didn't go to law school. I didn't go down that road. I've ended up in Belfast. I don't even know how I got here, except for that the Holy Spirit got a hold of all of my plans and took me in a different direction. So I still find myself being really mystified, is that the right word? Stunned, confused that I've ended up where I've ended up as a female pastor in the city of Belfast, staying here for 25 years. It's all very strange to me. Wow. Still. it's not how I thought it was going to go.
That sounds really wonderful, like a wonderful leading through God in your life. But I have one question that comes up to me. As a child, you said you encountered Jesus. You were living with Jesus from the age of four, which is really, really young for that. And then in your being 17, 18, you encountered the Holy Spirit for the first time. How is that possible? What do you even mean by that? That doesn't make sense to me.
I guess it's not that I didn't know of the Holy Spirit, but I remember sitting in church as a child thinking, this Holy Spirit guy, if it's the Trinity, if there's actually three of them, he doesn't really pull his weight. Yeah. Do you know that phrase? Yeah. He doesn't really do much. So it's not that I didn't know of the Holy Spirit. I obviously was, the Holy Spirit is all over the scriptures. So it's not like it was never mentioned that there was a Holy Spirit. But when I was in that small group, it was the first time that it became evident to me that the Holy Spirit is definitely still at work. And I had an idea for the first time of what that felt like, what that looked like. And of course, because the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus, I also had an amplified and increased experience of Jesus as well, because that's what the Holy Spirit does.
Probably this also has to do with the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, of the reign of God, the kingdom now, let's pray now, let's expect God to move now.
And that was another question that I had as I read the Bible, the New Testament, as a young person. And I remember actually going to a couple of adults in my life and saying, what is this kingdom of God business? But because of their own theological framework, their answers were terrible. You know, along with my questions about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I did try to find people that could help me understand these things when I, you know, before I met the Vineyard, but nobody had any good answers. And, you know, my one or two experiences of like a Pentecostal church or something were so foreign to me that there weren't any bridges, you know, it was just all intense and a little bit crazy. And so there was nowhere for me to actually experience what that really looked like in everyday life, to be filled with the Spirit. It was all cerebral. It was all in the mind. It was all a cognitive understanding of being filled with the Spirit, you know, because it's obviously in the Word. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not that I didn't know those Bible passages. It's just that nobody showed me, and I never saw what it actually looked like to be filled with the Spirit. Or how did you get filled with the Spirit? Do you know what I mean? There were no opportunities for that, you know, unless you were sitting in your house and the Holy Spirit just got you or something. You know, there was no, there was nothing for me to go, oh, that's what that actually looks like.
So you met the Vineyard Evanston, met the Holy Spirit when you were 17, 18. You also met Andy there at a very young age. Next thing is you're moving out to Europe, to Belfast. Did you go there to plant a vineyard or to take over leadership? What was the reason in the first place you moved to Belfast?
So Andy had relationship with people here because the pastor at Evanston Vineyard at the time, Steve Nicholson, who hopefully some of the listeners will know, the legend of Steve Nicholson, he had been involved in Evanston Vineyard, had been involved in planting the church in Belfast and planting the church in Dublin. So Andy had done a couple of ministry trips to this part of the world, and he wanted to do the practical placement for his theology, his MDiv degree in Northern Ireland. So we came here for a year, quote unquote, for a year. And 25 years later, we're still here.
Okay. Now I understand why you want people to go to the Evanston Vineyard.
Yeah, exactly. Be careful.
Okay. You're looking back now, 25 years in Belfast and over 20 years in leadership. In local leadership and in leadership all over the UK. Looking back, you know, now, what moments or seasons have shaped you the most as a leader or as a person since then?
Well, I'll just speak of some recent things, probably because there's so many. As a leader, I think if you're being faithful to the calling, you're being shaped all the time. But probably the last few years have been the most transformational for me as a person, as a follower of Jesus. And a lot of that has come through physical illness, physical pain, suffering. So right before COVID, I had a cancer scare, which ended up being nothing, but you know, you still go on the emotional journey and appointments and waiting for results and all of that. Then I had long COVID for a couple of years, and then I had a back injury, and that was probably the worst of all of those things. And all of these things were right after each other. And in fact, I remember coming home from church one Sunday, and I was just beginning to feel better after long COVID. I came home from church and I thought to myself, oh, for the first time I'm coming home and I don't feel exhausted, like I can't cope. And then I think it was maybe a couple of weeks later, I was in the hospital with another different thing. And so there were some dark days in all of that. I think an interesting place to be in as a leader when you've been really busy and you've had multiple roles and responsibilities is all of a sudden you can't do any of it. I couldn't walk, you know. And the pain that I was in, the worst thing ever. And I've had two children, and this was far worse. They were struggling to get the pain under control in the hospital. And I had very dark thoughts in those moments because the pain, the physical pain, was so excruciating. And at one point, I felt like I heard the enemy speak to me and say, "Are you ready to give up on God now?" And I think that was harder than the pain. And at the same time as that, there was a nurse that kept coming in to check on me because I was like screaming. They were trying to get me to be quiet because the other patients were trying to sleep and I was so noisy. But I was like saying to them, "Just shoot me now, like just end my misery." And they were like trying to help, but none of the drugs were working, even very serious drugs. But when I tried to find this nurse who had come in and held my hand and cried with me, nobody knew who she was. I described her and they said, "Oh, we don't know of anyone that looks like that that works here." And so in the midst of what was the worst experience of my life, there was this person who didn't technically maybe exist, but she was there holding my hand and crying with me. And it probably wasn't until weeks later that I was able to realize, oh, wait a minute, God was there with me. I wasn't by myself, but it sure felt like it.
Wow.
You know, in the moment, you know, it sure felt like I had been abandoned and I could only hear the enemy and I couldn't hear the Lord. So I know that's quite intense and dark, but that kind of a thing does change you. And I then, because of the trauma of that whole episode, once I was able to walk again and life was getting back to normal, I went to see a therapist. And well, those of you that have been on this kind of a journey know that as soon as you start to open, open things up, guess what? It went way further back than my incident in the hospital. And I just see the kindness of the Lord in allowing me to finally unpack and heal from some things that go really far back in my childhood. And I'm still on that journey. I love my therapist, and she has been a real gift to me in a real safe place. But, you know, I remember there was one Sunday that I was leading worship, and it was before this incident with my back happened. And in the worship set, this butterfly flew in and landed on the keyboard. And because I often ask the Lord for a sign coming up to my birthday, like, what are you wanting to say to me? So this was around the time of my birthday. So I was looking to see what is the Lord saying to me. But this butterfly came and landed on the keyboard and everybody in the room could see it. So I sort of acknowledged it to say, "I don't know what's happening here, but isn't this interesting? I wonder what the Lord's saying to us this morning." And people came up to me after that worship set and were like, "Oh, I think this is about a fresh anointing for worship and songwriting and all this stuff." And in my heart, I just knew that that wasn't, that actually it was about deep transformation. And then as I remembered back to that moment, I could then see, well, actually, I am on a transformation, a deep healing journey. And it took a really dark moment to get that going, to get it started. But I'm so thankful, you know, for the depth that it has brought to my intimacy with the Lord, for the increased compassion for people, trauma awareness as well. There's a lot of things that I just didn't understand because I hadn't experienced anything like it. And now when people talk to me about, you know, whether it's that they have suicidal thoughts or chronic physical pain or whatever it is, I'm thankful that I have a bit more insight into their story than I did before. And hopefully I can be kinder, more sensitive pastor for people that are going through hard times. And also, I am so thankful that Jesus works in the way that he does. You know, we say in the vineyard, come as you are, but don't stay the way that you are. He's still doing that, you know, just because you're a pastor or you're in your 40s, or actually, especially for us in our 40s, a lot of things tend to happen at that stage. You can call it a midlife crisis or whatever you want, but very often some things get deconstructed at that point. And I'm really grateful for it. It's been terrible in points, but also I just love Jesus so much more.
What a story. How intense. The last thing you said really, really speaks to me that, I mean, how can it be that after pastoring over 20 years faithfully, being in constant change and looking for change and helping people, and that still God calls you to such a transformational moment, and you come out of it and you say, well, it really made me a more loving person. I mean, how often we want it all now, you know, we pray for me now, you know, I need the breakthrough and this and that. And of course that happens. But even with people that are really following Jesus seriously, like you, I would expect after 20 years, 25 years, dramatic things can come up, change who we are.
Yeah, because I didn't say much about the identity piece, but, you know, when you're used to being the person that everyone else relies on, and then all of a sudden you're the one that needs pastored. Some people in my community that I had pastored, turns out they ended up pastoring me and visiting me in hospital. And definitely, you know, our community brought us food and looked after us. And I think that's a really humbling thing. And it's very easy to become that person that everyone else depends on. And yet we're humans too, as leaders. And so cultivating that kind of community where other people can pastor you. I was surprised at some of the people that came to visit me in the hospital. And I just had to let them do that, let them minister to me instead of ministering to them. Yeah.
What did you think about church and leadership years ago as you started that you no longer believe today?
Some of the things I just was very naive about, where I probably have grown the most is an appreciation and an awareness of how important it is to have good governance in your church, like the really boring stuff of church, the really, really boring stuff, because I love an exciting mission. I want to be in every ministry of our church on the forefront of the kingdom, doing the stuff, you know, give me a person any day. Like, I love people. So all of the things in the background, even things like responding to your emails and stuff that is like incredibly boring, but even more than that, you know, having a board and board meetings and proper accountability, safeguarding policies, I think that I am hopefully becoming a more serious leader that actually cares about those things as well, because I understand the impact that it has on people when those things aren't done well. Lots of people get really hurt. And we have definitely been on the cutting edge of that as regional leaders and leaders in our movement over here, where people have gotten really hurt. And they maybe didn't need to get quite as hurt. Maybe it didn't have to be quite as bad. if there had been better structures and systems in the background. And I think it can be really easy as pioneers to discount all of these things, or to just not ever get around to doing them because the mission is so important. I hope that I'm becoming a more mature leader and I can understand that these things are part of the mission and that I at least need to find someone else who will do them well if I can't. Doesn't mean I have to do it all. Thankfully, my husband is much better at many of these structural pieces and governance issues, and I'm really grateful for that. And we have a really good board now. But I understand better why we need these things and why we need a plurality of leadership. You know, I think, I don't know what it's like exactly in DAC. It's maybe a little bit different, the whole team approach, but my experience early days of the Vineyard was of like the senior pastor couple that make all the decisions and do everything. And it's like very CEO, I'm the driver of this mission. You all need to get on board with my vision. And the longer I do this, the more I realize that healthy accountability is so important, that a plurality of leadership, you know, so whether you call them elders or something else, leadership team, that there are other people involved in helping lead things. And that I think when I was younger, maybe what I don't believe anymore is that you have to be in a hurry all the time to get everything done. And sometimes, especially as a younger leader, I would have seen these things as slowing things down, you know, because you have to involve more people and it's a group decision, and you don't just run off and chase something because you feel the Lord speak to you about it. You actually bring other people on and make sure that you have the approval of the board for finances and whatever it is. You know, these things can feel like they're slowing everything down. I guess the older I get, the more I realize, wow, I don't want to just be a moment in time or a flash in the pan. I want to build something that the next generation and the generation after that can pick up on. And some of these things of accountability, good governance, safeguarding are so important for the legacy, you know, the next generations of what it is that we're building.
That's so interesting because, I mean, as a pastor, as a leader, you are the role model. We already live in the Western society in a time where everyone is hurrying to get stuff done. I mean, we're in a constant hurry, rushing through our days. Maybe elaborate on that. How do you approach time and what helps you to slow down?
Well, I think there's weekly rhythms. So there's daily, weekly, yearly rhythms. I mean, Pete Scazzaro in the emotionally healthy stuff that he does talks about slowing down for loving union. And that's a great concept. So we have to make it practical and actually put spaces in our calendar for daily time with the Lord, weekly Sabbath, annual. So this is where I'm trying to get better, is to actually have retreats, you know, away from things on a regular basis. I think in order to slow down, we have to set a pace that is slower. And when you've been running at a really fast, hard pace, as many of us do, that can be very difficult. And it can feel really disorienting and upsetting to suddenly slow down. For me, it took lots of physical illness to slow me down. Maybe other people don't have to go through that if they listen to my story. What if you choose to slow down instead of being forced to slow down? And it'll look different for each of us. And we all have our excuses of why it doesn't work. But there's far too many pastors and leaders who I know that are my age that are regretting, really regretting about how they spent their time. And as I look back over the past 25 years, I have zero regrets about the time I spent with family, the times that I took a Sabbath. I don't regret those things. I do have some regrets over how busy I was in certain seasons and maybe how quick I was to say yes to things. I'm a lot slower now, as you'll know from trying to get me to do this interview. I'm a lot slower to say yes to things. I'm a lot less interested in opportunities like this one, not because I don't love people, and I really appreciate you and Kim a lot. And that's actually the only reason why I'm doing this interview, because I am not really doing stuff like this at the minute. Maybe because my story is too intense for most podcasts. But anyway, you know, I'm slower to say yes to things that are outside of my local and my family. And that took a lot of time to be able to do that and not feel guilty and not feel like I'm letting someone down. Not to feel responsible for everyone else, not to live under the expectations of all these other people, and to try to actually slow down enough to hear the voice of the Lord. Now, don't hear me saying that I've got this all figured out. Like, I'm not the guru. I'm not the expert on this yet, but I can say that my life is less hurried than it was. Like, say, for instance, when you and I would have first met.
Yeah.
I have less responsibility and I am less hurried. Mm-hmm. My plate is still really full, but I'm just slower to say yes to things, slower to jump at something, even if it sounds really fun and exciting.
Yeah. Thank you.
Let's take a look back when you started to take leadership responsibility. What also surprised you about leadership when you actually started to do it?
Everything. Absolutely everything. People think that they know what it's like to be a leader or have all these ideas and philosophies and opinions about how things should go. And then you actually do it and you realize it is so hard. It is really hard. Really, really, I mean, it's beautiful. It's a real privilege as well. But it is incredibly stretching to be a leader.
You've been in the same church for over 20 years. What becomes clear on this long road after years and years and years of walking with the same people?
It's a really beautiful thing to journey with the same people, the same community. So it's obviously it's all that I know. I don't know what it's like to move from one church to the next. I think one of the things that I realized when I had a national role and I was traveling around and doing speaking engagements and had this title of director of worship was that everywhere I went, people thought that I was awesome. They just thought I was great. And then you come home again and your own community is just not really that taken with you. You know?
Yeah.
And yet that's the best thing. It is the best thing. It's the best thing to be known and loved by people for who you are. People that see you on your bad days, see you when you've made a mistake and you've had to apologize and know your family. They've been there for you when you've been in the hospital. You've been there for them. I find that that is a far richer experience than the itinerant traveling around, being in lots of different churches, being on the platform, being the person that everyone thinks is really awesome and, you know, sort of hanging on, what are you going to say? And in your own church, you can say the same thing 25 times. And then somebody else comes in and says it, and they're like, oh, they just said this most amazing thing. and it's very humbling. Mm-hmm. And not only is it good for the ego, but I think it's good for the human part of me as a pastor that I am in community with real people who see me for who I am and don't think that I'm awesome all the time. You know, I think leadership is really costly. It definitely is, but it's also an incredible privilege to get to walk with people over many years and to see their kids born and their new job or their new opportunity, or they're stepping out in their gifting, or baptizing their kid like I got to do the other week. You know, someone that I've known for 20 years who struggled to have children, then had a child. Then I got to baptize this young person. What a gift and a nice privilege to get to be there with someone in her final days before she went to be with the Lord, to get to do her funeral and minister to her family. You know, these are treasures, really treasures. And I can't imagine a life where you stay for 2 years and then move on to the next thing. I love getting to see the next chapter in people's stories. Yeah.
Hast du Fragen, Wünsche oder Feedback zum Flow? Über flow@vineyard-dach.net kannst du uns erreichen. Möchtest du den Flow unterstützen? Benutze PayPal unter der Adresse paypal@vineyard-dach.net.
When you started BCV, how big was the group that you started with, and what would you estimate? How big is your church right now? How many people do you influence, or how many influencers do you have?
Well, when we came over as interns initially, I think the church was maybe 40 people. I think we lost a few. I mean, Andy and I were 24 and 27 when we took over the church, so I'm amazed that anybody stayed, to be honest. We didn't know anything about anything. And our church now is probably about 350 on a Sunday. Still not as big as we were before COVID.
Oh, okay.
So we lost about 100 people in COVID. Yeah. That was a really fun time. No, it was a terrible time for us, wasn't it? So yeah, that's kind of roughly.
Well, these 100 people now, where did they go?
Some of them went to churches closer to them, because in COVID we were kicked out of our building. Right. So we had some serious venue issues. Mm-hmm. Then we were able to purchase our own church, which was amazing. Yeah. We'd been praying for that for over 20 years, saving money. We looked at every building in Belfast, twice, three times maybe. We went through so many highs and lows. And then finally, at the end of COVID, we were able to buy this old Methodist church. But it's in a part of the city which was very badly hit by the Troubles. Mm-hmm. And it is the place that a lot of people don't really want to go and maybe perceive it as being further away than it actually is. But some of that perception is about what happened there or what the reputation that it has. And so some of the people left because we were in North Belfast. Some of them left because they deconstructed faith. That's obviously the most painful one. Some people just disappeared, you know, and I would love to catch up with them and find out what actually happened. So one of the Vineyard churches not too far from us gained a good few people, which is good. So some of them have stayed in the Vineyard, which is lovely.
Okay. So talking about growth, was there a moment when church growth started to pull against what you actually wanted to protect spiritually?
Good question. So speaking of COVID, then there was a period of time, I don't know exactly how long, before COVID happened, before any of us knew that this was going to be the thing. I remember standing in our church, which at the time was meeting in a school, in a large auditorium, like a bigger room than what we have now in our current space. And it was very full, and it really started to bother me that people could come in and leave again without being known, that they could come and spectate very easily. It was a big enough room that people could do that. And I just found myself getting uncomfortable with the question of, are we actually making disciples? And what would we have to do in order to be more intentional about making disciples rather than just putting on a good Sunday service? And we started to have conversations about sites around the city and looking at maybe not just trying to grow one thing as big as it could go, but to spread out and intentionally maybe try and keep things a little bit smaller than they currently were. And then COVID happened.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
And then we were overnight kicked out of the school, and there was lockdown. There was different venues that we met in for a period of time. And we probably would have had a hard time purchasing the building that we're in now back then, because it is smaller, right? The main sanctuary, the main meeting room for the adults is smaller than what we had before in the school. Yeah. And so, but because of COVID, because of what we'd mm-hmm. been contemplating mm-hmm. and bringing to the Lord about discipleship, it felt a lot better mm-hmm. than it would have done if we hadn't been asking yeah. those questions, yeah. you know. So we now do two services mm-hmm. that are small enough that you can see who's there a bit more easily.
Nice.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, to me that feels important. And so spiritually, what were we wrestling with? We continue to wrestle with, how do we actually make disciples? Like, how do we help people to follow Jesus mm-hmm. and not just come to church mm-hmm. on a Sunday? And that's the thing, that until you've tried to do it, to be a pastor, you don't realize how difficult that
yeah.
actually
yeah.
is. It's a lot harder than it looks to help people to actually follow Jesus, to actually want Jesus more than they want to use their gift or, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
have community, have yeah. friends, you know, yeah. those things are important. They're really important. But the most important yeah. thing is that we know Jesus, that yeah. we love Jesus.
Absolutely. I'm struggling with it. I mean, yeah, how real are the things I'm doing in the end of the day?
Mm-hmm.
So discipleship, really following Jesus on a personal level, is a core value of BCV. What other core values do you have, and which has proven hardest to carry in everyday church life?
I think the hardest value, again, is intimacy mm-hmm. with the Lord. And it's really easy to talk about it. I would have said previously it's easy to sing about it. Increasingly, I think it's even hard to sing about it or sing to Jesus mm-hmm. or to stay in that place of intimate worship. So I think that is the value that has been the hardest to contend for personally, as well as in the mm-hmm. church. And because it just can get so easily lost and swallowed up by all of the other exciting things in church life, you know. And you know, when it comes to worship has changed so much since when I first came to the Vineyard, and not all of that is bad, you know. I don't think that we want to be singing Hop on the Bus or some of those songs in the early days necessarily. You know, I'm sure they were important in their time, but I'm not saying that we should stay in the 1970s and 80s, but I think the complexity that has been introduced to church life and the production and what people actually come to church for is often in direct conflict with intimacy, you know. And we run this incredible course called the Following Jesus course, where we teach people how to actually read their Bibles, mm-hmm. how to pray. And, you know, that's just not a very sexy mm-hmm. or glamorous thing, you know, that people aren't like queuing mm-hmm. up, lining up out the door to get in for that mm-hmm. course. But if we did a big conference with somebody, you know, well yeah. known, mm-hmm. you know, you'd fill out the room. And so that it's things like that where it's just at the very core of everything, every ministry, every leadership decision, everything, intimacy with Jesus. Mm-hmm. But how hard it is to remain mm-hmm. in the vine, how hard it is to actually start there every time yeah. with everything. Yeah.
I would say people want intimacy. They look for intimate encounters, but they want them really quick. And it cannot cost you anything. Let me get this with my iPhone. where's the app for that? I need it. Yeah. But yeah. Fast.
Yeah. That's very, very, very true. Yeah.
Whoa. What a great journey you're on, you and Andy. Thanks so much for coming on the flow. And maybe we close with some statements about Ireland. You're not Irish, but you're becoming Irish more and more, I guess. So you've talked about your own journey. Let's talk about Ireland as a teacher for you personally. What has Ireland taught you about Jesus that you did not expect?
There's a lot that I didn't expect. The thing that is front and center for me right now is that the very first prophetic word that we ever received before we came over here was, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And we were given that as a charge, an invitation, you know, to be peacemakers. But I had no idea what that was going to look like. Because when we arrived in Belfast, the Good Friday Agreement, the peace agreement, had already taken place a few years prior. And there were some things that were uncomfortable about living here when we first moved here. There was soldiers occasionally, there was helicopters and, you know, these marches at various times of the year, and then just the very complex society of you know, the two sides living side by side in very close quarters. And I'm still trying to understand how all of that works, but I think one of the things that happened here and is still happening is the Lord has been breaking my heart for the wider church. And I have many friends who are from a Catholic background or still in the Catholic Church who love Jesus deeply. And we have a community in our church that is very mixed, people from both sides, and then increasingly also the nations of the world, which, if you've followed the news the last couple of weeks, has been very, very difficult for us. We have had a whole number of our families who are living in fear and still are, people of color from all parts of the world. And because we have many more people in that demographic, mm-hmm. I think the Lord is just breaking my heart for the tribes and the nations of the world. And I think given the moment that we're in around the world, all the questions around immigration, all of the things that we're wrestling with, I still will always love the vineyard, but I am increasingly learning to love the whole church with its different shapes and sizes, and learning to appreciate, especially in a place like Belfast, what different churches have to bring, and desiring friendship with them and being proactive to actually have conversation and relationship and not just virtue signal and look like we're doing stuff, but actually do the stuff. So in a city like Belfast, there's still a lot of work to do from what happened in the Troubles. Mm-hmm. And the part of the city that we're in is particularly has a road of healing still to go on. And what you're seeing in the news right now, in my opinion, I'm not a historian, I'm not a politician, I'm just a pastor in a local church, but what we're seeing now that is coming out in the form of racism is an unhealed wound from a long time ago, you know? So on Sunday past, our family gathered to worship, and it had been the worst week for all of those things. And it was a really powerful moment. Andy made a statement about racism, and he read from Revelation about the tribes and the nations coming together. And because we're teaching about the body right now in our sermon series, he talked about the different bodies, you know, that will be, if we actually imagine that picture in Revelation. It looks very colorful, very diverse, and how important that is. So I think that for our community, we have a part to play in being peacemakers, in bringing healing to individual families, but hopefully to our region. And we are getting our hearts broken again and again for the impact of division, for when we haven't loved each other well. I was talking to a woman on Sunday. When she was 7, she was burnt out of her house in the Troubles. Last week, people were being burnt out of their houses because of their skin color. So you can see that cycle, right? But our opportunity is to be a place of healing and reconciliation and peacemaking. Yeah. And I think that was one of our very first prophetic words, but it actually feels like we're only just stepping in to some of that now. We have a physical location in an actual neighborhood. Mm-hmm. I think that makes a difference versus being a church that sets up and takes down and goes different places. We have a much more diverse community. We have hopefully a few decades of equity and relationship to pull on, and also to leverage on behalf of the people that are vulnerable right now. But my hope is that we will see a lot of healing. Mm-hmm. So I'm aware that I was talking about my own healing journey, my own transformation, but also there's a healing transformation journey that we are on still as a city. And this city has taught me so much because, you know, there's all these people in the background that have done incredible things, and you'll never know their names. You'll maybe never read a book about them. But they will have risked their lives to see healing and peace and reconciliation. And that gives me a lot of hope, a lot of hope. And I've learned a lot from, whether they're a priest or whether they're just an average person that grew up in this city and took a risk to be kind to their neighbor when others weren't. This city has taught me so, so much about what it actually looks like to be a peacemaker.
Hey, thanks so much for sharing this. Just feels very touching, powerful. I think about 12 years ago, me and Kim, we visited Belfast, and I was running in a park and asking the Lord, what about this city? What about Belfast? I heard the phrase in my head, this is the city of peace. And I was like, what? How? I mean, you need to be God to say this, you know? But the statement God gave you, be peacemakers. God is announcing stuff way ahead of time. To make it happen. Thanks for your story. And for choosing North Belfast for your church. I think that makes a lot of sense. All right, we're coming to an end. Harmony Smith on the stream with me here today in the Vineyard Flow. Harmony, closing up, would you give a word to the Vineyard churches in Germany, Austria, and Switzerland? Say something that Jesus says to us these days. The stage is yours.
That was a very grand introduction for this part. First of all, I love the German-speaking world. Ich habe euch so gern. And I don't get to spend a lot of time in your part of the world at the moment. Maybe that will change someday. But you have a place in my heart. And I think what I have to say at this point is maybe not so much a prophetic word, but it is What I am praying for you and your churches at the moment. And I am committed to doing that because I love that part of the world. So I have dear friends like yourselves and obviously grew up in Vienna. And so there's a part of my heart still there. What I am praying for you and your churches and your communities is around being good soil. That's how I've felt led these last couple of days as I've prepared for this interview. Lord, how do you want me to pray for these guys in this next season? I sense that there was an invitation to focus on being good soil. I also looked up that passage in Mark 4 about the seed, the sower and the seeds. And a couple of sections later is the parable of the mustard seed. And that really resonated with me. And I've actually got a little thing of mustard seeds right here. I've just realized as I'm talking, I have this little jar of mustard seeds, and they're actually really teeny tiny. They are so small, but they can grow up into a giant tree. And I think my prayer for you is that you would continue to be faithful in the sowing of seeds, that you would be not embarrassed or afraid when they're small, when they're a little mustard seed, and that you would continue to cultivate good and fertile soil in your own hearts, in your communities, in your churches, in your families, good soil. And I'm not a farmer. I'm a city slicker, so I don't really know that much about soil. But there's probably things that you can do intentionally to have better or worse soil. And I think there's an invitation to focus on that rather than the externals and leave the growing. Does it grow up 100, 60, or 30-fold? Is it a mustard seed that grows into a tree? So much of that is in the hands of the Lord, you know? But we can be good soil for whatever it is that He wants to do. And hopefully that takes the pressure off. And I think it's also about maybe resisting that flashy message of revival and filling stadiums. I don't know exactly what it's like for you, but certainly here it feels like there's a new gig coming here all the time. Okay. Somebody else that wants to fill a stadium or do a really big, exciting thing, but they're here today and gone tomorrow. And I think it's very easy to be taken with those things and taken with the big things and to forget what Jesus actually teaches us about what it looks like to have good soil, what He's actually looking for from us.
Thank you, Harmony, for this time. For me, this was not the easiest flow I ever did. It was really weighty, and I still feel some heaviness on me, but it's like the Lord pushing me maybe to next level of prayer, intercession, taking things serious. So thank you very much, Harmony, and for all you guys on the air listening to us, if you feel the weightiness, the heaviness of the Lord on you right now, why don't you say yes, and why don't you take a chance, take one step further, and see what happens. In the end, as always, we close with three questions that you can sit with this week. And I'm going to ask the questions and ask Harmony for her reply. But all you guys can reply for yourself at home if these questions speak to you. Question one. What assumptions about church leadership or even Jesus might I need to unlearn? Harmony, anything comes to your mind?
What do I need to unlearn? So many things. The first thing that comes to mind, though, is that I need to unlearn my self-reliance and relying on my own strength and gifting, the outward things, you know, and to continue to learn how to rely on Jesus and to remain in the vine. That's always my theme. Really, any question that you ask me, it's the same answer, isn't it?
We'll see. Question number two. What is helping me to stay soft and alive inside these days? Harmony.
Laughter, time with friends, good food, physical exercise like walking, obviously time in prayer and worship. I've been trying to learn how to play bass guitar, you know, things that just bring you a little bit of joy and are outside of the box of what you do as a,
yeah,
a leader and people that bring life, mm-hmm, you know.
Question number three. Where is Jesus inviting or even challenging me to take leadership these days? Am I willing to commit to his call? What should be my next step? Harmony.
That is also a very good question. What should be my next step? Well, one of my next steps was to lead the church while Andy was on sabbatical and he was away. And so I'm trying to discern, you know, what does it look like now that he's back? And what are some things maybe that the Lord is inviting me to give away to other people? And I think I really have enjoyed a more hidden life compared to previous seasons. But I know that just because I feel more comfortable there, and I don't want to be in front of people, doesn't mean that I can just hide away when the Lord is inviting me to take a step forward. So that's probably one of the things that I'm wrestling with right now, because I've had a lovely season of being more in the background in our region and in our movement. And I have loved that. But it has to still be what the Lord is asking of me. That's one of the things that I'm just trying to discern.
Thank you so much for being on The Flow, Harmony. All
thank you for having me
to Belfast. And give Andy a big hug. We've been talking so much about him. So
he's a good man. He's a good man. Vielen Dank. Es hat mich so sehr gefreut, mit euch zu sein.
Es war eine super schöne Zeit. Ich hoffe, wir sehen uns bald wieder beim Flow.
Das hoffe ich auch. Danke.
This was Vineyard Flow, the Vineyard podcast for Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. We were asking, Vineyard, how are you? Where do you come from? Where are you going? And what moves you? I'm Christian from Hamburg. Today I was streaming with Harmony Smith from Belfast. For all of you listeners, the presence of God and the weighty hand of the Spirit on you. Peace in this season. Bye-bye.